What? Let me think. All right, we're going to start again. Yeah. We're going to learn. It didn't work the first time. For Srilly's father and Jeremy's grandfather, Neshama Shehev and Aliyah.
Amen.
All right. Yeah, that was like with more oomph than the first time anyway. And okay, Parshas Bo, I want to share with you an article by Rabbi Sacks. So but we'll go back and start from Makkah number 6 as opposed to Makkah number 8, which is where the Parsha does. To try to understand what's different about the last 5 Makos as opposed to the first 5. So the Torah tells us before any of the Makos started, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Re'eni Taticha Elokim LeParo. God says to Moshe, I want you to know that you're going to be a judge to Paro. You're going to come and you're going to prosecute and all that against him. Aaron Achicha Yenaviacha. And Aaron, your brother, he's going to be your Navi. You will speak everything that I command. So I guess you'll say it to Aaron, and Aaron will then say it to Paro. And the goal is to let the people go. Fine. So God says, but I want you to know, I'm going to harden Paro's heart. And because Paro's heart will be hardened, what's going to happen in the end? I'll therefore have lots of signs and lots of other things in Egypt. Paro won't listen. I'm going to put my hand on Egypt. I'm going to do amazing miracles. God says, Egypt will know that I am God when I stretch my hand on Egypt and I take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So the question is, what's the purpose of the Makos? It seems as though the purpose of the Makos is really in Pasuk Hey. V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. God wants Egypt to know that he is God. So how is that going to happen? It's not going to happen right away. But in the last Makkah number 10, is perhaps one of the unique Makkos in that it's really, really hard to look at Makkah's Bechoros and think, is there a possibility that maybe this is nature? Meaning, some of the other Makos, yeah, it happens to be that there was an infestation of frogs, and it happened to be that it happened at this time. And especially if you subscribe to the Ibn Ezra, who says that the Makkah happened to Jew and non-Jew alike. So, what's the big deal? Like, there just were frogs. Lice? All right, it happens. But the last one was so overpowering, the Adumi Tzayim Kin Hashem. The goal is that when it's done, there will be this sense of Yediyas Hashem throughout Egypt. Okay. There's a problem with these psukim. Anybody want to take a guess at what some of our problems are with these psukim?
First thing that I would note is, why doesn't Hashem talk to Moshe and to Aaron? Why does he have to talk to Moshe, tell him everything, and then...
Well, it seems like that's really like how it works. Hashem speaks to Moshe, and then Moshe whispers to Paro, and then Moshe speaks to Aaron, and then Aaron will speak to Paro. Why is it that way? So it could be that God was just frustrated with Moshe a little bit because he was like, I don't want to do this, and it's fine. Aaron will be the one to speak, but it's also possible that it's because Moshe had he couldn't speak well.
No, I understand that. Why can't Aaron be there while Hashem's telling Moshe and Aaron?
Oh, because I don't think he's a Navi on that level. There are times where God brings him into the conversation for different reasons. But by and large, he's not.
This pasuk he is.
In which one? Yeah, but Nevi'echa, it doesn't really mean... Aaron is a Navi, but there's like a different level of Navi. Moshe is like qualitatively a better Navi than every other Navi in the history. Aaron has like visions or dreams, and Moshe Ke'ilu talks to God face to face. Any other questions?
It's a little repetitive.
Okay, why?
So.
So the point of the
All right, Monty, what's repetitive?
So, first he says at the beginning that he's going to send an Israel out, fine. Then Gimel, you know, harden Paro's heart, and he's going to do all this stuff in Mitzrayim, fine. And then again, Paro's not going to listen to you. You just said that Paro's not going to listen to you. I'm going to harden his heart. Obviously, he's not going to listen to you.
I think there's two things. Vaniak Shetlei Paro, I will harden Paro's heart, and therefore, right, we'll have lots and lots of makos, and yet lo yishmalecham paro. Paro won't listen to you.
Okay.
It's more repetitive that there was a whole speech before.
Right. So there's the speech, and then
this is the speech before the makos.
Well, no, he does this sentence over here also at the beginning. You're going to do all this. You're going to tell him, and he's going to send them out, and I'm going to make it difficult. I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to do all this stuff. He's not going to want to send them out. He's not going to listen to you. And then I'm gonna natati et yadi, right? He just said, "You're beti tototai, beti tzipotai," and I'm gonna take you out. He just said, "You're gonna take us out." It's repetitive. It's different words, but it's
okay.
He says it again in the last pasuk.
It seems like it could have been said shorter, right? Yeah. I'm gonna make Paro stubborn, and then I'm going to like wallop Egypt.
Yeah.
Done. And then v'yadu mitzvayim kini Hashem. All right, David, did you have a question?
I'm just starting off the sequence again. Is there the purpose here so that the Mitzrayim knows he's Hashem, or that the Jews get out?
Both. Well, let's think about that. Oh, if the purpose is just for the Jews to get out, there, what could we have done?
In many ways to do it.
I didn't write the book.
No, but I'm saying if God only wants to get the Jews out, what could he have done? Besides the fact that he, you know, without changing the story. Meaning, changing the story would be like God gives like one makkah which has the power of all 10.
The 10th makkah apparently was the deciding factor, so in theory, if he does that, the first one, David's so upset, he said, okay, get out clearly.
Right, so you
we know it, and you can leave.
Right, so either God could have gone straight to number 10, and that would have, you know, got them pretty quickly, or what could have God done? Vaniak Shelei Paro, if he had not hardened Paro's heart, what would have happened? After Makkah number 5, right, the first 5 Makos is like, Paro's like, whatever, I can do this, I can handle this. Makkah number 6, he's like, whoa. And God's like, don't worry, I'm gonna harden your heart. And he's like, fine.
Are you using the Midrashic interpretation of hardening his heart? He made his heart so that he can really do what he wanted to do, as opposed to.
So I don't know why that's midrashic. Meaning, I think that.
I didn't read it in the midrash. I just heard that.
Yeah. No, I think that there's the. I mean, really, what I wanted to do tonight was to try to understand Pasuk Gimel, Vaniak Shetlei Paro. What does that really mean? And how exactly does that work? But I think we'll see that there are many schools of thought to try to understand what exactly it means to harden Paro's heart, and why do you need that anyway? But again, if God hadn't hardened Paro's heart, the game would have ended much earlier. But here's the question: after Makkah number 6, if the Jews had gone, what would we have accomplished? If one of the goals is let the people go, that would have been, you know, right? Mission accomplished. But if the second goal is V'yadu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem, or maybe that's the first goal, would they necessarily have gotten there without Makas Bechoros?
What wouldn't happen without the other? They have never believed that the Jewish God was the God, they wouldn't have let them go.
No, if Paro is suffering so much, he'll be like, I don't know.
Led him to suffer so much. There must be some omnipotent force that's causing him to suffer so much.
That's a good word.
They're one and the same.
Not necessarily, because I think it's like this. If the way that they viewed gods in Egypt, like Makas Dam, in their mind, was not crazy. Meaning, because why? There's the water god and the sun god. And the sun god was like, you know, I'm having a much better year than the water god. And I want to stick it to him. So what do? Sun god turns the water god into blood and he kills him. So I think that at certain points in the Makos, what would have happened was if the Jews had been let go, because Paro's heart hadn't been hardened, he would have said, all right, well, one of the gods, maybe even this god, the Jewish god is stronger than the other gods.
Well, ultimately, that's what he's sort of alluding to.
No,
the god.
That's different than what I said. Meaning, I said that the Jewish god is stronger than the other gods. So you're saying that the Jewish god is the only god.
Well, what did Paro ultimately agree to?
Right. In the end, he recognizes Yadu Mitzrayim, Ki Ani Hashem. But it could be that after Makkah 5 or 6 or 7, he would have been like, okay, so this god, you know, is a little bit stronger than my god.
Taking a little bit of literary license with that interpretation, but okay, that's why we're here. So.
Okay. Okay, so let's look at Josh will just tell us that it's just a medrash anyway, so it doesn't matter. And then he'll be like, I didn't say anything.
That's
all right.
You're saying that in Hey Mitzrayim means Para? Not the people of Mitzrayim?
No, I mean the people will know it.
Why is that important? Versus Vidatem Ke'ani Hashem HaTorah.
Meaning who?
Well, why is it important if Mitzrayim knows that I'm God? It's important that B'nai Yisrael know that I'm God.
Yeah, but I think B'nai Yisrael might have come there a lot quicker. Because they have some sense of belief in God to start off with. So like to get to the finish line is a lot easier. But to be able to convince the Egyptians that everything that's going on was God, that's like a really big, that's a big win.
Well, it's funny because Makkos Bechorot is the first time to get something that only affects a certain amount of the population, right?
Yeah, but that's the amazing thing. I never liked the Medrash that said that every house had a firstborn that died. And that because, you know, the Mitzrios were all Zonos, and they had, you know, multiple... I'm not saying that that's not necessarily true, that they were an immoral people. Egypt was, like, you know, pretty high up there in terms of immorality. But I never liked it because the truth is, like, if every house had a firstborn that died, and people didn't know that their mother had an affair, they'd be like, wait a second, I'm number 6! Like, why am I dying? And then they'd be like, oh, Mom never told you? You know, like,
That's why I like that Medrash even that much more, because it opened up Esther Pana.
Oh my God.
It said it I love that.
See, every once in a while, I like, you know, mutter underneath my breath on this side of the table. Really, Josh? You like that Medrash more?
I love that. That's great.
Oh,
that's absolutely great. Can you imagine? Your enemy is sitting there. The people who've just been like going after you like no one's business, and then they find out, haha, you're the product of a bastard ugly stepchild. Are you kidding me? That's awesome.
No, so I don't like that at all. we'll agree to disagree. I think that like this. See, there's a Medrash out there that says that after all the firstborns died, like there was then a civil war in Egypt because the secondborns were like, wait a second, we might be next. And the thirdborns were like, we got time. And like, well, and then and there's, right, and then there's like multiple, there's like after like the God's part of Makkos Bechoros, like then there is the attrition that's like the Egyptians themselves. I accept that. I'm willing to accept that Medrash because it doesn't change the miracle. But to say that all of a sudden every house has a Bechor, I feel like then why can't somebody say like, this isn't Makkos Bechoros? You think they were able to identify every single person? It's like, oh, my mom, I always knew. Like, you know, like, I thought she was my mom. That kind of thing. I don't know. I don't need that. But anyhow, so that's where we're at. Vaniyak Shetlev Paro. My question is like this. Pasuk Gimel presents a really challenging pasuk philosophically. Because the question really is, does Paro have free will? So if God says, Vaniyak Shetlev Paro, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, what does that mean? Well, it seems like he doesn't have free will. So the problem is that the problem then is if you don't have free will, how can you be punished? I mean, if God forces me to do something, then how can God punish me for it? I didn't do anything wrong. I wanted to do that, and yet God made me do that.
No, it says that, but the dust though that he did it with, that was the thing. Even though he might have made the choice, he didn't have to do it to the degree that.
Okay, yeah. I mean, there's a lot of answers. That's a good one. He was like excited about his opportunity to do that. So that's the first question that I want to try to figure out tonight. So now let's take a look at the series of psukim from the Makos. So these are psukim following or before several of the other Makos. Vayikhu piachakiv shan vayamdu lifnei paro vizrok moshe et vizrok oto moshe shamayma vayishchin ababuot porech badam veima. So they take, Moshe and Aaron take the soot from the furnace, and they stand before Paro, and they throw it up in the sky. Now, this is a complete like tangent, but I thought this was like my ha'ara lash. Yeah. No, so it's like I was going with that. So not LeBron. So what was it? The Barrys? The underhand free throws. So this is what Rashi says, that the miracle is that when you throw something with one hand, it's more powerful than when you throw it like that. And then I was thinking, what about those free throw guys? They make it look so easy that way. That's what I thought last week in Shul when I saw that Rashi. But they took a lot, whatever it is, they took a lot of soot, they threw it in the air. And what happened? It became shchin, and it was like boiling over on all the people, on the people, on the animals. The chartumim, we haven't heard from them in a while. The last time we heard from them was by... No, after that. We hear from them at Makas Kinim. What do they say at Kinim? By Dam and Tzvardeya, they do it. And Kinim, what happens? That's Malukim. We couldn't do this. It's too hard. But they're still there. And then by this one, what happens? They can't even stand because of the Shechin. It's so terrible. Ki ayah Shechin b'chartum b'chom etzayim. V'yichazek Hashem et lei paro v'lo shama leim kasher diber Hashem al Moshe. God was mechazek the heart of Paro, and Paro wouldn't listen. Did Paro want to send the Jews after Shechin? So, probably, right,
his, free will or not.
His skin is like, you know, burning, and he wants to itch it off. And so God says, God hardens his heart. Now take a look at Pasuk Yud, Perek Yud, Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, bol paro.
What? When Rabbi Huda groups the plagues.
Yeah.
What's the order? It's omniscience, omnipotence, and...
There's like a million different ones.
What I'm saying is after Shechin, it kind of makes sense that Kadosh Baruch Hu says at that point, you deny my. Now we're in. Now it's not enough that you're willing to let him go. Now you're gonna feel my wrath. Now you're gonna know who I am. Right, and that also answers like if you look at the way the Torah is written, when it says Ani Hashem Elokeichem, right, all the time, right, and especially when it's like very clear. You know, you're going to do this, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, right? Like, by Shechin already, to your point, the point's been made. Now, it's the Ani Hashem Elokeichem.
I could be. I mean, I really...
I'm the low, you know, that kind
of thing. I don't know. I mean, like, we could take a poll of the table here. Of the first six Makos...
You're all going to vote against
me. No, this problem, Josh, that is probably true. If of the first six Makos, if you had to like... If you could get rid of one of the first six, which would you get rid of? I mean, if you're an Egyptian and you're like, wow, like I'm getting... Like which would be... I guess the question really is, which of the six first ones is the worst? Dam Tzardei Akinim, Arov Dever Shechin. Really?
Yeah.
What about Kinim? Kinim's pretty bad.
My leg itches right now, so it could be whatever.
Kind of
This sounds pretty horrific.
Yeah. Like anthrax,
Why? It's like boy, like you itch. It's like chicken pox.
And then you bleed.
No, it's not.
And
you
chicken. Like smallpox.
I don't know.
Bursting all over you. You can't walk. You can't move.
Kind of like you're from Wahoo, China or something.
I don't know. I mean, I personally, I don't know. Maybe I'm...
Which one would you get rid of?
All right, so hold on. So we got a couple of people that said shchid. What else? That's...
Kenim.
Lice? I mean, whatever. Jewish mothers? Like, for sure. But like, lice, I mean, you go to certain countries...
You have it all the time.
And like, it's like no biggie. Israel. Like, they're like...
Israel.
Yeah, it's like, you walk around with it. I don't know. What else?
Close to Egypt.
To me, wild animals is the one like I would want to get rid of.
Why? Just close the door.
Yeah.
What? They're like, I think it says that they're in their houses.
Kind of scary. But wild animals also are unknown to them.
I don't know.
Maybe not those animals, but in that
sense, like, up and down. All I have to say, and say like I saw the first one, the real one, in the theater. A long time ago. That is so terrifying, right? Crazy. It's like you're walking down the street and all of a sudden like these like monster beasts are chasing you. Yeah, that's terrifying. And they like, it seems, I would imagine, it wasn't just that they chased them. I would imagine that they like, pounced people.
But they were also able to fight back, to do something.
That's wild.
I don't know. Like, if there's like, if it's me and my friends against like a bunch of leopards and like lions, and we're talking about like our only weapons are swords and bows and arrows and spears, I mean, in my book, that's like, it's not even worth fighting. It's like, just like make it quick and easy. Like, swallow up me a whole, done. Won't have to feel much, right? I don't know. To me, that's the one that's worth. Like, Shchin is like, I don't know. Josh just—he apologized before that he was leaving early, so it wasn't anything personal. But I want to like, really. Anyway, whatever. So
I kind of hear it.
I do. Otherwise, there wouldn't be another.
Right there, no, for sure. But I don't know.
I guess, don't think this was just itchy skin.
Yeah,
I think this was some pretty bad bio stuff. No. All right, you're talking boils. You're talking something really, really.
All right, this is what I want you to do. Next time when you see that person on like an EMS call or something like that, take a picture. No head, so this way, like you're not, having all that.
We don't see those patients. We isolate them.
But I'm thinking, you don't go near them.
You let the fire department.
They can't eat, and imagine that it's all over your body.
I know. So I like.
I don't know.
I remember having.
It just doesn't sound like smallpox.
I remember. No, but I
remember chicken pox.
What?
This isn't chicken pox.
Chicken pox is pretty bad.
This doesn't sound like chicken pox.
But that's my point. Chicken pox is pretty bad.
Our kids don't know from such
I don't think this sounds like smallpox to me.
All right. Maybe. All right.
Even though it says small, it's still bad.
It's
I know. I think they're all bad. But to me, I guess, whatever. My point was, and Josh will have to
it's miserable suffering.
Like Josh was saying that Shchin was like, the Makkabah Patish. That's when God like, but I'm like, I would think that Arov would do that also. Like the Egyptian that's running down the street and somehow survives the lions and all the other rampaging animals because, his friends are eaten and he's a little bit faster. I would think that guy's like, all right, this has never happened before. This is a sign that there is a God out there doing something. Fine.
Is there a difference between Nechasher and Nechazek?
Maybe. It's a good question.
I read about this. I don't remember what it said, but I read about this.
What's there already from making it stronger? Nechasher is immortal.
That's the first one.
Right, so take a look though at the next one. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, bo el Paro, ki ani chbadti et libo v'lev avadav. Go to Paro because I have hardened his heart. L'man shitio totai eilo v'kir bo. In order to have more signs. Here though, it's not chazak, it's kaved. Is there a difference? And this is after Barad. Before Arba, it's chbadti. Right, so we have to try to figure out why is that. You will talk to your children for years about how I made a mockery of Egypt. And you'll know that I am God. Okay, now let's fast forward, after Makas Arbe, Vayitzemim Paro Vayitar L'Hashem, Moshe goes out from Paro and goes and davens to God. Vayafoch Hashem Ruach Yam Chazak Me'od, and God makes a really powerful wind from the west, and it takes all of it and it pushes it up east. Vayisat Arbe Vayitkayu Yam Asuf, and dumps him in Yam Suf. Lo nishar arbe achad b'chol gvul Mitzrayim. Not a single grasshopper remained. Rashi points out that even though the from some of the Makos, it's like frogs, there were leftover frogs. Why? Because they just reeked. But the Egyptians are like, wait a second. This is not so bad.
Food.
They pickled the grasshoppers. God takes the pickled grasshoppers and dumps them in Yam Suf as well. God does what? He's mechazik, the heart of Paro. By grab Paro Moshe, Paro calls Moshe Vayomer Lechu Yivduot Hashem. Right, I'm willing to let you go. Raktzon Chem B'Karchem Yutzag. The only thing I ask is that take your animals. Yelechem Echem. That's fine. Vayomer Moshe Agama Tetem B'Yadenu Zachim Olo. Now remember, the Avram Fried song, right? Nelei. What does Moshe want? Mi v'mi aolchem. We want everything. So Paro, what does Paro just say?
He's haggling with him.
This is already after Choshech. He said, fine, you can have all of that. I give it to you. You want the children? You can take the children. You want the adults? That's fine. You want the old people? You can have them also. You want the animals? You could have all. Take all your animals. And Moshe's like, no. We're not going just yet. You have to give us animals on top of that. It just seems like what's he getting at? We are not leaving, not one hoof will be left behind. We're going to take it in order to serve God. We have no idea what God is going to want from us. Imagine going on a vacation like that. I don't know what we're going to need. So I rented a 36-foot truck, and I took everything I own. That's what Moshe is saying. Paro, his heart was hardened. Now, why is God hardening his heart? Because really, what did he have to do at this point in time? Send a few korbanos with Moshe, and Moshe's like, all right, well, now I have no choice. I got to do it. And he refused to send them. Vayomer lo Paro, lech me'alai. Paro says, leave here. He shamer l'chal tosev ropanai. I don't want to ever see you again. Ki biyom rotcha panai tamut. The day that you see me, you will die. Vayomer Moshe kein dibarta. Lo osif od ro panecha. Moshe says, fine. No problem. We'll never see each other again.
By the way, Moshe is now having this conversation with Paro, not Aaron?
At this point, yeah.
He's speech impairment.
Maybe it's just assumed that it's through Paro.
Yeah, so... who is it? I think it's Rabbeinu. The Ralbag. Ralbag. He's Gersonides. The Ralbag says that what? Gersonides, son of Gerson. Like it's Rabbeinu. Yeah, like Maimonides, Nachmanides. I was like trying to figure out. I was like, it's not Rabbeinu Gershon. I was like, but we gotta get that gimel. Gotta get the gimel in there. Yeah. So the Ralbag actually has like this whole thing where he says that it's not a speech impediment at all. Maybe it's like a confidence issue, but like, come on. You know what I'm saying? Like, you reach a certain point where you're like, I'm good. Like, what's the fear at this point in time? Moshe Rabbeinu knows. He could say anything at this point to Paro. Paro is a puppet because the people have already not turned on him, but the people are no longer loyal to him. So he's done. Okay, so I have two questions for tonight. First is, how do we deal with the Pasuk Gimel in Perek Zayin? The idea that Hashem is going to harden Paro's heart. How does that work with the idea of free will and Schar V'Onesh? That's one. Two is, what is the deal with this Chazak, Chazak, Chazak? And yet, we have, sometimes it's Kaved. So, the Sfarno and Rabbi Foreman, they're like in almost like the same, right? Says the following. Chazak is to give courage. Kaved is to make stubborn. There are some times where what does Paro need? Paro needs a little bit of a boost because he's scared. So think like Wizard of Oz, right? And who's it? The one that need that gets courage?
The lion.
The lion, thank you. Right, so the lion, what does he need? He needs somebody to give him courage. So he gets the courage, also, I'm good now. Sometimes you just need someone to give you that little boost to say you could do it, and then you fly with it. That's what Sfarno says is the difference. When it says Vayichazek, Paro needs a little bit of chizuk, shchin. He has something between chicken pox and anthrax, right? Smallpox, whatever. Mm-hmm. Somewhere in between there. So he's like, this really hurts. God says, all right, I'm going to give you a little bit of a painkiller. You'll be fine. After Arba, there's no food left in Egypt. But that's not really true, because the Psukim tell us at the end of Va'era that there is a little bit. It's not good food, right? So he's like, argh. And God says, oh, look in the field. You see that? The stuff that hadn't fully ripened yet, so it was still more flexible. When it, that's by Barad. So by Arba, no, there really was nothing left to eat. Somehow we'll figure it out, right? And then after Choshech also, Vayichazek. So what is it about Barad, after Barad, that he says, Ki ani chpadti et libo? So I want to suggest the following. I think I heard this last Shabbos from Rabbi Lesser, a piece of it, but I could be wrong. Is that Barad is a makkah that completely goes against nature. You could make the argument that blood, something like that can happen. Frogs certainly can happen. Kinim, it happens all the time. The even Arov, the animals were somehow like their radars are off and their instincts are different and this happens. But Barad, the notion that water and fire could coexist, which is pshat, not medrash, that's something that is so above and beyond nature that when Paro sees that, what happens?
Shook him to the core.
Right, he's really shaken. When you're that shaken, you can't have chizuk. What do you need at that point in time? You need to be incredibly stubborn to say, I saw this and I don't care. So that's the Svarno. Let's take a look at the next source, Rashi. So Rashi says, Vanyakshe, me'achar shahir shia v'hitris kenegdi, after you angered me and you did such wicked stuff, v'galoi l'fanai she'ein nachat ruach ba'umot latev lev shalein lashuv. And God knows that the non-Jews, they're not going to really do tshuva anyway. Tov sheit kashelibo. It's better that what should happen, God should harden his heart. Leman harboto totai, so that he'll have more miracles. Vatekiru atem egvurati, and you'll see my greatness. It's a good question: is who's they that will recognize it? Vechein midato shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu mevi puranut ala umo k'tei sheyishmu yisal v'yiru. That's the way of God. That what does God do? He brings a lot of extra punishment on the non-Jews in order that the Jews should see it and be afraid. According to Rashi, what happens? The whole reason why God hardens Paro's heart is just so that he could punish him more. And the reason why he's going to punish him more is the Jews will see and be like, whoa. Yosef didn't like that because he made a face.
No.
Yeah, he didn't like that. Does he really have free will, huh?
No, but again, he could show Bnei Yisrael that he's Hashem in other ways. He doesn't have to bring so many harsh makos just to do that.
Yeah, like it's almost like it's like no.
I disagree with him. He's saying to Bnei Yisrael, "I got your back. This guy who oppressed you for all these years, look what I'm going to do to him."
Okay,
nobody like me.
So both fair points. The only problem is that either way, what's missing? Paro has no free will. So says Rashi, it doesn't matter. See, he doesn't need free will because God says, I know that anyway, even if he gives in at this point in time, he's not really doing it from a full heart anyway. So let's just have fun with him.
There's a whole other issue about the the Makos being such a powerful sign that the people will all of a sudden be like, oh, wow, this is good. Because as soon as they get to the Yam Suf, they're like, what did you do? You killed us. Let's go back.
You're right.
So all of those Makos were for nothing.
They're not for nothing. I think it's like this. The Jewish, Rabbi Liebtag says somewhere that the Jewish people are like a baby. And that's why God has a lot of patience for them at this point in time. Right? Like a baby learns how to do something and then the next day, what? Does the same thing wrong again. Why? Because like until you have like the maturity to know, like don't do this, like you will do it over and over again. Even if you get hurt and whatever. So the Jewish people are kind of the same way. Like, yes, they saw the miracles. Like, oh, we believe, everything is great. And then what happens? Oh my God, they're going to kill us. We don't believe. And I think that that's like cyclical throughout most of Shmos and Bamidbar.
Well, for very long
either. Right.
Murder after them.
Well, no, because God is mechazik lev paro. Ve'chazek Hashem lev paro.
And he went by himself?
No, the Egyptians also.
Okay.
Right, so God certainly works that way. So then the question is, if you according to Rashi, what would be the reason for that? It's simply God saying, they're not going to do tshuva anyway, so we might as well have fun.
Over what span of time does all this take place?
A year.
So in a year, all this devastating stuff happening, one thing after the other, word's going to get out big time, right? Not that there was one thing, but there was one thing, and then there was another one, and another one. Each one was more devastating.
Yeah.
It's going to get out. And so it's prepping the way for them, right? After they leave. It's not just for Paro. It's not just for Bnei Israel. It's for everybody.
Right.
And it killed a lot of misconceptions about what people thought God is or was or what, you know.
So that's fine, but what you're... The framework that you're working with is that God says Pyro doesn't have free will.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, that's fine. All right, let's take a look at the Rambam. The Rambam says the following. The Efchar Sheyachta Adam Chet Gadol.
God gave Pyro the ability to make the decision.
How many people did that?
Okay, so the Efchar Sheyachta Adam Chet Gadol. It's possible for a man to do a really big sin. Oh, chataim rabim, or a lot of sins. At sheiten a din lifnei dayan hemet sheiya piro mizeh chotel chataim elisha asa bertzono midato. And it comes before God, where God says, you know, like this guy has a lot of sins, and he did them willingly. Shemonim mimenu at tshuva, that God prevents him from doing tshuva. And what does God do? God does not give him the opportunity to do tshuva. So I've told this story before. I'll tell it very, very quickly. But it's like, you know, if somebody's on top of a building and wants to get down to the bottom and says, oh man, I got to get down in a hurry. He's like, I could take the steps. It's going to be a long time. Take the elevator. It's going to be a long time. I could jump. Right, it'll go really quick, then that's fine. But once you pick a certain course, like when you're at the fifth floor and you're looking, whoa, impact is pretty soon, that's like you can't be like, God, where's my free will? Like, I didn't want to do this. No, you made a decision. That's really what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying that you reach a certain point where you've reached the point of no return. God says, based on what you're doing, there is no way that you could possibly do tshuva at all. The Gemara in Sukkah quotes Rava, who says the Yetzer Hara is a traveler, a guest, and a master. Now, those are not the same thing. A traveler, you see for like a moment. Right? You pass them in the highway, they pass you. A guest, maybe they're, you know, the room next to them in the hotel, or they stay at your house for the weekend. And a master is like, it's your boss. So how does that really work? So he says that Rabbi Sacks says that eventually what happens is by the path we choose takes away our freedom. So what happens? At the beginning, right, a person when they sin, they have bechira, but as they sin more and more, eventually they lose their bechira. Rabbi Sacks then continues and says that Paro is not that different from all the other dictators in the history of mankind. Hitler did things that, like, were so counterintuitive. Meaning, if he hadn't decided to attack Russia, right now, what would the war have looked like? Would it have had a different ending? Quite possibly. Even in the last year or two of the war, if he had not been using all of his resources to kill the Jews, would he have been able to mount a better defense, you know, against the Allies? Well, possible. What happens? Anyway, Sacks points out that Paro, like all these other dictators, what ends up happening is they do things that are counterintuitive because at a certain point in time, they lose their ability to be rational. Says Rabbi Sacks, perhaps that's really what's going on here, is that God says, what am I doing? I'm creating within you the point where you've lost your ability to be fully rational, and you're going to do things that are dangerous, and you're going to do things that don't make sense, and that's how you're going to lose the game. Let's take a look at the last source, the Malbim. I actually, when I read the Or HaChaim yesterday, there was something about the Or HaChaim I really liked. And then when I read it this afternoon for the notes, I had no idea what I liked about it and how it worked this year. So I leave you with the Or HaChaim. If you take your Makoros, which almost nobody does anyway, you can clean that. But whatever, it's worth reading it. And if you could figure out why that was in the Makoros, let me know. That is true. So they look at the Malbim. The Malbim says, "V'lo yishma lechem Paro." Ratzal lomar v'gam b'teisha makot rishon adayim lo yishma. Paro won't listen for the first makos. The az v'natati yadim mitzayin. Now this, Mati's question at the beginning was, "Why is this so?" He said repetitive, but maybe the question would be, "Why is it so wordy?" Right? He won't listen even after the nine makos. The az, and after all that, v'natati yadi b'mitzayim. I will take my hand and put it on Mitzrayim with what? He makat b'choro. God says that there is something qualitatively different to makat b'choro from the other makot. Shezeh ben yuchad liyad Hashem. This is the one that is specifically the hand of God. Kamo shekatuv b'yad chazakah zo adever v'yaz hotzeti yetzivotai lami b'nei Yisrael ki az nidkachu b'mitzos milo pesach v'nasu am Hashem. Once the people had become what? They had bris milah. And they had Korban Pesach. They now were the Am Hashem, and therefore they are the Tzivot Hashem. So there, that's what happens. Zeyeh b'shvatim gadolim, kamo shekatuv aleihem asa shvatim. There's a lot of things that lead up to the Yad Hashem that makes his last one happen. That's, I think, the Malbim's point here of Lo Yishma Lechem Paro. I want to share with you one last possible answer. This is a beautiful answer by Rabbi Sacks, which I think really gives a different perspective on it. Rabbi Sacks asks one last question. Why does the Bible need to be stories? If you want to teach, what's the purpose of all these stories anyway? So the purpose of all these stories is to teach us nice lessons that will tell us how we need to act and how we need to behave. So, why do you need stories for that? Just give me a principle, right? Like a real intellectual principle that says, God's way of running the world is you have free will. Just say that, and then I'll know. Why do I need the story of Paro? Why do I need all this? So he says, we need narrative to teach us philosophical truths because only in a story can you see the grayness in how these things go. Meaning if I say that there's a principle that says that you're Bechira Chafshis, that it's something that's, of course, I have free will, no problem. But you don't see the complexity of what it's like to have free will until you see Paro. Because what happens to Paro? Paro doesn't go from Makas Dam, where he locks himself up in his palace and says, V'lo shatli bo gam lezot. He didn't care about this. He doesn't go from there to, I know that this is going to be suicide for me, and yet I'm going to do it. That's makas b'choros. How does that happen? Because the story shows us that that's actually, there's a lot of gray, and there's a progression of how Paro slowly loses his bechira. Says Rabbi Sachs, he quotes the Mishnah by Ben Zoma. Ben Zoma says, Ezu agibor, who is indeed strong, it's a kovesha yitzo. It's a person that conquers his yetzer. He says Paro led over the most powerful nation in the world, and yet there was one subject that Paro couldn't control. And who was that?
Himself.
He could not control himself. And that's what gets him into trouble. I'll end with a beautiful thought by Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl, the great psychologist who survived the camps. He said that even in the Holocaust and even in the camps, the Jewish people had freedom. It takes a survivor to say something like that. But he says, what does that mean? How do they have freedom? They had to get up. They had to stand. I don't know if anybody watched the on Monday, the videos from Poland on the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. But I felt bad for the survivors, because here it is, they're coming back to Auschwitz, which is a very powerful experience. And then what do they have to do? Sit through 3 hours of speeches. They're on and on. I mean, I only listened to the Polish guy, and it was like so politicized. And like, what's the point? Like, these people don't deserve that. Like, it should be a party in their honor. But where's their freedom? They couldn't go to the bathroom when they weren't allowed to. They had to stand when they were told to. Where's their freedom? And Viktor Frankl says they had one freedom, and that was the freedom to choose how to react. With all that they saw, they had the option to choose how they wanted to react to that. Can I remain humane in the face of all the persecution and oppression? I think that that's an amazing, amazing concept. Because you can never lose that if you want it. Paro was born free, ruler of the world. And yet, what does he do to himself? Because he chooses not to control how he reacts, or he chooses not to react appropriately. He goes from being free to enslaved. And yet, the Jews were slaves. But what do the Jews do? The Jews give themselves the option to go free, because throughout the entire time, throughout the entire Shibud, they were able to keep their humanity. I'll end with a short vart. If anybody listens to the daily one, it's a repeat, so I apologize. But you'd see the Korban Pesach has a mitzvah, as part of the mitzvah of Korban Pesach is the notion of what? You have to eat it b'chabura. Why do you have to eat it b'chabura? Like, why can't I, if I'm really hungry, why can't I just eat it by myself? Right? What's the big deal? I think that the answer is that when you have this slave mentality, one of the things that sometimes happens is you spend your entire time kind of like focused on your own survival, and that doesn't allow you to think about others. The idea of requiring a chabura by the Korban Pesach tells you that your first real entry point into Judaism requires you to be thinking and working alongside other people. That's the greatness of the Jewish people, that there were so many Jews that didn't need that message, because they had survived the Shibud by virtue of what? Remaining free, like Viktor Frankl says, because they had the freedom to choose how they reacted. And on the other hand, you have Paro, who is the most powerful man on earth in his time. And all he needs to do is what? All he has to do is say, I choose what I do. I choose how I react. I could be the ultimate, most humane ruler. And yet he opts not to. That says Viktor Frankl, that says Rabbi Sacks, is the message of the Parsha. Is that we all have options. We all have Bechira. But for Paro, the simple Bechira was how he would choose to react. And he chose to get rid of his sense of humanity. And when that happens, God says, fine, but look what's going to happen. And the Makos keep piling on.